Okay, I'm going to launch off here at, according to that clock up there, it is 6 o'clock. Thankful that you're here, and we are finally getting back to a study in Daniel, and we're in chapter 12, and I left off last time with Daniel 12 and really in verse 3. And we're getting close to the end, isn't this wonderful? But let me begin by reading, and then we'll pray, and then I want to do a little introduction of something related, as I've been doing, to where what we're reading in Daniel, because the wonder and glory of the Word of God, because it is God-breathed, is how all the different scriptures fit together, even though they're by different writers who lived in different eras, and yet they all fit together, and that's because indeed it is the Word of God. Now let me read in Daniel 12, I'll read 1 to 9. Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and another on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and a half time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time." Let me pray for us and we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for your mercy to us. We thank you that you are with us each and every day and each moment, that we are your children, Father, and that we can study your word and be encouraged by it and strengthened. And even though we struggle over many things in your word, we also are led by the Spirit of God that there can be much, much that we can understand, and that we walk by faith, trusting you that these things will and have and will take place, and Father, that we have a glorious future in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bless our time together tonight. Give wisdom and thought to everyone that is here. Help us to know thee, Father, and to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're looking here, obviously, at the time of distress, as it says in chapter 12 and verse 1, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Just for a very quick glimpse, I want us to, as for an introduction, to do what I'd call a very, very high view, snappy overview of Revelation. Because it speaks of the same thing. Revelation was probably written somewhere around 95 AD, so close to 600 years after what Daniel was exposed to was written. And of course, we're looking back 1900 years at what was written by John on the Isle of Patmos when we're looking at Revelation. But Revelation is a detailed account of what is being spoken of, much of what is being spoken of by or given to Daniel. May I remind you that it is a Jewish view. Now, Revelation has both a Gentile and a Jewish view. So if that also mixes the two together quite nicely. Of course, it is on the tail end of the New Testament, which the New Testament was largely given to Gentiles, right? But it also has a mix in there of Jews, particularly when we get to Revelation in that portion. In Revelation chapter 1, we have, of course, the revealing of Christ Jesus as truly God. We have John falling down before him like a dead man. And we have the description of how glorious is Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, if you compare Revelation chapter 1, where John falls down before him and he's not rebuked at all for falling down because it's appropriate, with later accounts, in fact, over in Revelation 22, the last chapter, when he falls down before the angel and is rebuked by the angel, "Don't worship me, worship God," you recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed God. He's the God-man Savior. So he's established as God in chapter 1. Then when we get to chapter 2 and 3, we have his revelation or evaluation, we could call it, to seven churches. These were seven real churches that existed at that time. And it's the evaluation of Jesus Christ of these churches. So it's very, very valuable. This is not my evaluation or yours or some other man. It's the evaluation of Christ himself. Now, these churches were real churches that existed at that time, beginning with the church at Ephesus and leading to the church at Laodicea. Now, I also believe that not only were they real churches, obviously, and their evaluation is from Jesus Christ himself, but they also represent types of churches, and so in a general sense. But more than that, personally, I believe they represent a time frame, the time frame of the church age. Now, we've talked a great deal about the fact that the church is to come and go. And in the context of Daniel and all of that, that's what the question to Daniel is being answered. Daniel is in captivity, and he is wondering, after reading Jeremiah and the fact that the Jews were supposed to return to Jerusalem after 70 years, he's praying about that. And from his perspective, he's looking at all the promises about the coming Messiah that are given, and he's wanting all those things to happen, and he's praying about it, and he's being given these revelations from God through, we just read about. We'll get to who they are. Sometimes they're angels, and maybe they're more than angels at times. But the point is that what Daniel did not understand anything about the magnitude of what lied ahead of him, and he will say that in the context of Daniel chapter 12 that we just read, that he didn't understand what was going on. He's told to seal it up and so forth. Well, Revelation in some sense is a greater unfolding of the same thing. So we have the church age, which is part and parcel of that length of time that was not even given in the Old Testament, and that is seen in chapter 2 and 3. So if that and truly is, and I believe after looking at it some time ago carefully, and it depends on the scholar you listen to. There's some that believe that and some that don't. I think the evidence is too strong. It fits into the category of the history of the church. Each one of these churches, in a general sense, fit what was happening in a general sense. Not that every church is the same, because there's different groups of people that meet and et cetera. The church is a lot of assemblies. But in a general sense, it fits the history of the church age down through the last 1900 plus years. Okay, does that make sense? And then if that's why you've heard me, and I've said that we live in the Laodicean church age, because that we are the church that is rich and in need of nothing, and we are, sick before Christ, and so forth. And, but we had the church of Philadelphia before us that was the church of many of great awakenings and the work and spirit of God working following the Reformation, which that church age before that. But there were some problems at the time of the Reformation, but that moved further through the awakenings and so forth. Now, so we have Revelation 2 and 3 are clearly about the church. Then when we get to Revelation 4, if you just flip over there with me, the first thing that you read is, after these things, which tells us there's a chronology to it, which also, I think, adds some credence to the fact that those seven churches represent seven ages of the church age. What does he say? I looked, and behold, a door, literally, open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said what? Come up here. That's interesting. What happens to the church at the end of the church age? Up. The rapture. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but it certainly fits into the scheme of things. I hope you see that. Again, we cannot be dogmatic about that, but it certainly seems to fit with the knowledge and understanding clearly that we've studied and identified in Scripture. Without question, Christ is coming for his church. He's coming into the atmosphere, and he's taking them to glory. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And of course, he comes into the atmosphere, and he calls, he catches up the church in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, what follows in chapter 4, after this come up here, he's showing John what will take place, and again, that fits in with this sequence, is interesting as well. For what do we have? We have a throne in heaven, and about that throne, and the beauty of that throne. And look at verse 4 of chapter 4. And around the throne was 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now, there's a lot of chatter about who those persons are that are identified there. What do I think? That we have, I believe, in Revelation, things occurring on two levels. We're told in chapter 4 and 5 what is taking place in heaven, and then in chapter 6 through all the way to the end, in 19, we're told about what's going on the earth. Now, if it is true that chapters 2 and 3 have to do with the church age, which they certainly have to do with the churches, and by the way, church is not mentioned again in the book of the Revelation. That's the end of it. So you have all this talk about the church in chapters 2 and 3. No more talk about the church following that. In fact, following that, those that are the presenters of God's word are, guess who? Jews. So again, this is fitting in, I want you to see, with Daniel. God took Israel because of their sin and all in his providential direct design. He took Israel and dispersed them to the nations of the world. From Nebuchadnezzar on until through Antichrist, it's the times of the Gentiles. And that's what he's explaining to Daniel. Daniel couldn't possibly comprehend that. And even today, many theologians don't comprehend it, but even looking back at it, they don't comprehend it. All right, but Revelation 4 and 5 are these 24 elders around the throne in heaven. And there's a lot of talk about who are those 24 elders. Look with me at Revelation at the end, in the place of glory, at Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 12. He's describing the New Jerusalem, and he says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. That's interesting. They're written on the gates of the New Jerusalem. And then look at verse 14. And then it says, And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How much is 12 plus 12? 24. I don't think that's a coincidence. What we're looking at here, I believe, around that throne in heaven, are the representatives of both of these, quote, ages, if you want to call it that, the Jews and the times of the Gentiles, or the church, those that had a true relationship with God. And they're represented by the 12 tribes of Israel, as Israel was represented that way in Scripture, and the church is represented by those foundation stones, which are the 12 apostles that had to do with writing the Revelation and so forth. Yes, sir?
You got 12 apostles. Does that include Judas?
No, he was replaced. The argument would be, was he replaced by Paul or Matthias? But and that gets into a whole other thing in the beginning of Acts. But no. No, he was...
He 11 plus somebody off the pit.
Yeah, correct. Yeah, he was replaced, if you could recall, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, they drew, lots or something. And there's discussion about whether Matthias would... They should have done that or it wasn't done. But God replaced, you know, the 12th one with the Apostle Paul. But, you know, regardless, the idea is it's representative of the church. That's the concept that's here. And I'm giving, these are somewhat speculative things, even though I think they're educated things. But my point is that, and will be, we will be the church, and the saved out of Israel will be together in the kingdom of God forever. And that's what's represented here in the New Jerusalem. Now, all I'm trying to say is they're around the throne of glory. And, of course, I believe that would indicate the saints that have died over the years in the Old Testament, and then as well as the church that is raptured to join them, and then heaven. And there they are together while all of the terrible things that unfold on the earth. And part of what's going on in heaven, of course, in Revelation 4 and 5, is the title deed of the earth, which had been given to Satan in so many, you know, it's hard to understand all those things, is taken from Satan and given to Christ. And that's that scroll that he unfolds. And you have these judgments that follow. And that is in chapter 6 through 19. Now, there's some places in there where there's parentheses for discussion, like chapter 12 is one of those places where it looks back, explaining what's going on, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a time frame to that. Just again, like I believe there is a time frame to Revelation 2 and 3. All right, then when we get to, of course, Revelation 19, which is the end of that seven-year period that was given to Daniel, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of the tribulation, when we get to the end of that, look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head, so forth and so on. And you go down to 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth. And so then he comes, and you know that he sets up rule on the earth. If we looked at Matthew 25, Christ talked about this, that the angels will gather the people of the earth before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to those, and those are people that were still alive, I believe, at the end of the tribulation, and he will say to them, enter into my kingdom. And the others, he will tell them to depart from him and into the lake of fire. So then what we have is a thousand-year reign of Christ that we call the millennial kingdom. That is very clearly spelled out in chapter 20. And we talked about last time, there's a resurrection in there. There's a resurrection of the Old Testament saints that join in there. And you can see that in chapter 20 and verse 4. In fact, at the end of chapter 20, verse 4, it says, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it talks about the rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years was ended. That's the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of all of the unsaved. And they will be cast eternally in hell. Now, they were taken from a place, probably a holding place, that is called in Scripture Hades, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And then, of course, what happens then as you move into Revelation 21 and 22, which is the eternal order. Now, the reason I brought this up, because I hope that you already knew all these things, but this is what is being discussed by Daniel, at least from a Jewish perspective, because what Daniel is being told about is the last 7 years. Now, he doesn't understand from where he is that many, many years must pass before that comes. In fact, it hasn't come about yet, has it? But that many years must come about. But it's very important to see how these things all fit together in the Scripture themselves, and that how they go together. Now, I want to move then. Is there any comments anybody wants to make? Sort of makes sense. So let's get back to the book of Daniel then. In our last study, I remind you that chapter 11, verses 1 to 35, deals with prophecy at the time it was written, but now fulfilled in history. We can look back upon it, and that had to do with Darius to Antiochus. But then from 1136 to really chapter 12, verse 3, which discloses important events at the time of the end, and what we think of again as the tribulation period, or what we just mentioned in Revelation chapter 6 through 19:10. All of this precedes the coming of Messiah and the establishment of his promised kingdom on earth. So we have studied this in detail, and we have to understand again that this is a Jewish focus, Jewish context, and therefore we have to understand it from that. If we start trying to take just our culture and the world in which we live and the church age and so forth, and as many people do, and try to overlay that, all it does is create a mess. Now, in these first three verses, there are, I said last time in chapter 12, some prophecies that are affirmed. In verse 1, we read about a time of distress such as never occurred. That is obviously referring to the tribulation. In verse 1 also, we read that Michael will arise and that Israel will be rescued, or at least a significant remnant. And this is found repeatedly in other books such as Zechariah and Isaiah, Ezekiel. And then in verse 2, Israel will be resurrected. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And of course, we just read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. And then in verse 3, the fact that those who have insight shine the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And that has to do with the fact that they will be saved and have everlasting life. We also spent some time at last meeting to describe the fact that the Scripture calls the resurrection under Christ. It really refers to it as one resurrection, which is very difficult for some people. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, of course, what you read there is that Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. And we looked last time at the fact that there are actually several stages, if you want a best way to put it, to that resurrection. There was a resurrection at the time of or following the resurrection of Christ. Many came out of the graves and so forth. And there are other resurrections. There's the resurrection of the church. There's the resurrection that we just spoke of in chapter 20 and verse 4. And so it's they're in stages, but all of those are discussed in the form of the resurrection and so forth. We looked at that last time. All right, so now I'm going to jump ahead. Here we go. Chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And I ask the question, who are those who have insight?
Would this be Jewish believers?
Yes. Very good. And at any time, you're seeing a statement similar to that, which is translated in other places. The same word is translated wise or prudent, which has to do with acting wisely or doing that which is pleasing to God, because it has to. And the idea of understanding or insight is understanding, and so. And also you have the statement here that those who lead many to righteousness. So this then are those who first of all are believers, true believers. In the Old Testament, the believers were those that believed God. And I'm not saying that their belief and understanding was fully developed. It didn't, but it was belief in God the same way we have belief in God today looking back. They looked for the promise of the Messiah, right, before he came. We look back on the fact that he came and is coming again. And so there's that, they're really, in that sense, they're the same. They had faith, transforming faith in God in their age for what God had revealed to them at that time. And the fact that they're in the business of helping others come to know this God and the promise of the coming of Messiah at the time, they have insight. And God's people should always have insight, because where is the place of insight? God's Word. Yeah, amen. That's why we're admonished to read it, to study it, to show ourselves approved, to workmen that need not be ashamed. We're to follow all of the commands and the precepts and all that is revealed to us. And those in the tribulation in times ahead, which I think in this context he's talking about, will be under severe pressure, even to the point of losing their lives, but they will still have insight. When God calls them to himself, they will still have the Word of God, and boy, that will mean so much to them as it means so much to us right now. It always means whatever you have from God is what's important, isn't it? In any age, and we are blessed to have the full revelation of God, the 66 books. And I ask the question, what is being described here in relation to shining? For it says, "We'll shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's a tough one, isn't it? There's some other places that we're told about our shining. And of course, there's also statements like by Christ that you are the light of the world, and we don't hide our light under a bushel, and light is used by Christ himself that I am the light of the world, and so forth. So it there's an imagery associated with it as well as maybe a physical reality associated that is associated with glory. Now, the world of the tribulation, which is what he's talking about here, will be a dark world of sin and misery and no hope. What we have in the world today, which I believe is pre-tribulation times, is full of darkness and misery and no hope. It's a big fat mess, isn't it? And the only ones that are really shining in the sense of having this insight that is he's speaking of are people that know God and know his word. And so this light and this darkness very well may be that we're really looking here more at imagery than anything else. Even though there are actual accounts of darkness in the tribulation, where it talks about the sun being darkened and the stars and all of that, it's going to be the Lord's going to do all sorts of amazing things where people are, I don't know about you, but when we had that off-the-cuff terrible storm here just a few months ago, we didn't have electricity for almost 5 days. And we had a dark house going on there, except for the fact that thankfully Don Dickey brought us a generator. But, it was, the Lord can do anything. It's a reminder. That just seemed like it came out of nowhere. And it was a miserable time for us. We were trying to take care of Josh in the middle of that. But the point is that the things that are going to be happening on the earth are amazing. But I still think that this is the idea here of those that have this insight, those that have this wisdom. The imagery is they will shine. And despite all the calamity and the difficulty coming upon Israel, God has those that he has foreordained that will be saved out of Israel, become part of that 144,000 evangelists that he will supernaturally take care of, that is spoken of there, and those that they're wise and they will shine, and they will shine with the truth. And because of their preaching and teaching, many will come to faith even in the tribulation time. And many of those will be persecuted even unto death. Many of them will die. And they will arise, of course, in glory, and that's what really matters. Any thoughts on that? Okay, question is, what is being described here in relation to the stars forever and ever associated with this? Well, what do you think of when you think of the stars? That people are like, will be like stars. Well, they're beautiful, aren't they? It's amazing. Huh?
If you get out of the city.
You can't very well see them in the city, but if you've ever been out really far out in the country where the air, especially where it's dry and the air is clear, it's amazing what a panorama is up there. And they radiate light. And actually, they help guide people at night. I know one place that you can really see the stars is in the Mojave Desert, if you've ever crossed it. And I just happened to have done that a few times way, way a long time ago when I was actually a truck driver. We'd travel at night across the Mojave because it was so hot, didn't have an air conditioner. But you can really see the stars in that thin, no, there's no humidity there, and there's no lights either, so you can really see the stars. But certainly, he's talking about those who turn many to righteousness, I think in some sense demonstrate the concept being made as to how the stars and total darkness, and they would have back in the day, that we're talking about. They didn't have lights in the city like we do now that blind you, keep you from seeing the stars. They turn, they're like the stars in that they guide people to see and find their way. They really speak of the glory of God. Remember Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the state of being in Christ, as we're told in Scripture, is a place of light and a place of blessing in that sense. So there's no short-term relation here, but an eternal state also, because we think of the stars as being fixed forever. Now, I know that Scripture says the stars will fall from the heavens and so forth. There's going to be all sorts of things going on. But there is an eternality, in a sense, to the stars as well. And this is dramatic as compared to the temporary state of which we are locked into in our appointment with death in this fallen world. Have you ever gone out and looked up in the sky and thought that moon and the stars and, you know, and all that that's up there? And again, you can't very well do that in the city. But have you ever gone up there and looked at and thought, that's the same sky that Adam saw? It's the same sky that Abraham saw, and the same one that Abraham was looking at when God told him to look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. Yes, sir? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, well, it's the same sky. It hasn't changed. It's the same one. Sometimes I think about that we're looking at the same sky that those people were looking at. It's because of its permanence. It's not like us. It's the grass withers and the flower fades, not the stars fade. You know, their stars are amazing things. So it has that sense of eternality to it. Okay. And those who are in Christ will be a blessing to others. And I ask the question, what in a general sense is this verse 3 that we're still in teaching? Well, the ones who have insight or the ones who know Christ and His Word will be able to see through all of the temporary things, all the unbelief and wickedness of all that is taking place. And this will be particularly true under the Antichrist. He will be the apex of deception. But those who have insight will not in the least be deceived by him. They will conduct themselves wisely in choosing eternal values and practicing unswerving loyalty to the Lord. Consequently, their reward will be, humanly speaking, and comprehensively glorious. Since we're in Daniel, if you look back a few pages to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one, notice, who waits for him. We sang hymns like that. You know, Isaiah 40 talks about those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so, regardless of the age and time in which we live on the earth, we happen to, I think, live in the last days, but the fact that the issue is our trust, our hope in God. And we look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, and the scripture is often used in a description of heaven. It says, but is it written things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I think it's a true statement of glory. I think in this context it's probably talking more about all that God is doing in a sense of his relationship with man and bringing man to himself, and it really fits in with what we're studying in Daniel, who just is baffled by it, because in his time, again, his focus was simply on Israel going home, per se, and he could not imagine the length and complexity of that, even that we look back upon after 2,500 years. All right. Verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What does it mean, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time? That seems peculiar, doesn't it? Do what? Well, I think that's right. It was God's place to stop giving information in the sense that information that we could digest. And yet, when you study all of the writings of the Word of God and you begin to put them together, and men have wrestled, and women too, I'm sorry, have wrestled over these things countless times and countless ways for many years. And think of the theologians that are still wrestling over this. Look forward to verse 8 for a minute. What does Daniel say? As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And then once again, was he told, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed until the end time. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves, but I think what we're told here is exceedingly important in our understanding of eschatology. Eschatology, the study of future things. There's only so much, first of all, that we can know. We can only know what God has revealed and what we can look back upon, right? Because that's happened. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean that we should purposely be ignorant of what's going on. But I think that some of the bad theology, I'm getting ahead of myself here, some of the bad theology that, especially in relation to eschatology, is a result of this very same thing. Very closed-mindedness that was developed because things were sealed up and were not revealed at the time that some of the great fathers of the faith during the church age made their determination of what certain things in the Old Testament and promises that God had made must mean. And they're still following that same path. Like, well, because Augustine said it, this is what we must believe, you know. Well, Augustine, a good man, wonderful follower of Christ, but Augustine's not an apostle, is he? And so, you know, we have to, I'm getting ahead of myself. So if we looked at Daniel, and as wise and insightful of a man as he was at the time, yeah, anybody could possibly be, he couldn't begin to understand what he had seen and even recorded. So it means this prophecy, all it means is it was not intended for them at that time. Is Daniel, was it just for that time? No, we're reading it 2,500 years later. And here we are, a bunch of Gentiles reading about this Jew that was concerned about his people getting back to Jerusalem, that remnant. It's amazing how God works. I hope you can see that when you think about these things. And he was concerned that Israel had a future that God had promised, and that he wanted to see it fulfilled even in his lifetime. But in the immediate time of Daniel, this fulfillment would be very obscure. Now, he is told that these things are going to happen, and in effect, he is told that Israel has a future in that regard, right? But it has a bunch of components to it that he can't possibly understand. It is way beyond him. Anything that he could ever imagine. And like I said, many people don't even understand it to this day, looking back. So, Daniel's writing was to be sealed, that is, protected and maintained, but not to be understood and recognized as such until near, isn't that what he says here? Until near to the end time. Near to the end time. This ceiling was to be geared to restrain the spirit of speculation and wrong interpretation, which has largely been active even in the church age for near 1,800 years. And why was that so? Why was for 1,800 years of the church age this speculation and wrong interpretation has taken place? I know Richard Short knows the answer. Come on, folks. What's happened in the last 73 years? Israel. It's a miracle. No nation's ever done that. Scattered all over the world. And that little peewee of a country over there, still the center, you know? Got squabbling and fighting and shooting missiles at each other over there and tying up the UN and everything else. Right now, they are. And God brought them back into that land, 1948, wasn't it, that they officially were recognized as a nation. And then they have been supernaturally protected since then. Some of the things that have gone on over there, there's no explanation for them. Like that Six-Day War, things like that. And it still just baffles the mind. It's about the size of our county. You know, it's just a little bitty place that is such a that is a center portion and focus of the world. Okay, this then is, this ceiling is geared to the last days and some of the events that will start coming together for us to see. And it's almost like, aha, light bulb come on. Oh, that's what that means. I hope that's what is happening with you. Now, here's another passage or statement here that goes in all directions when you read commentaries, so forth, of all sorts. He says, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What does it mean, many will go back and forth first? Some people do what now? Maybe, could be live their lives. Yes, that's right. Some have meant that. Can you imagine, just for a second? I've thought that many times in my incredible drives through San Antonio, of all the traffic and stuff that's going on here. Can you imagine taking somebody from that era, sticking them in a car, going down the highway with all of this traffic, bumper to bumper, going 60 miles an hour, and they're just like, you know, what in the world? Sometimes I think about that. It's just funny how all this has happened in the last days. But is that what it's referring to? Well, I certainly go to and fro. I don't know about you.
Does it just sort of refer to the passing of time? Events are going to go on?
That's another thought that it could be. Well, this passage in the original means to go eagerly, quickly to and fro, or go here and there, and it has some relation to knowledge, as we will see with the next question. But I've said that this passage very likely does not refer to the end time increase in travel in some general sense, although we know that is very true. Now, you know, I've been to the other side of the world. Maybe some of you have too. That's just crazy to me. Get on a jet and spend hours flying, and you're on the other side of the world. And at the same time, we have satellites that we can see what's going on at any spot in the world. Isn't that amazing too? All of those things. Yes, sir. Well, it's going to talk about knowledge here, isn't it? But we also take into the fact here that he says he's talking about end times. That is true. And he's talking about sealing this up until the end times. I would say that rather the sense is that whereas down through the centuries the words of Daniel's prophecy have been shut, and where attempted to be understood, the effort has failed right up until the time of the end draws near. Many run to and fro, and they shall seek the word of the Lord as God intended. I've written down here Amos 8:12, and I don't remember what that is. Let's look at Amos just for a minute. Amos 8:12. It says, people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Now there he's talking about a sense of judgment and the searching for the Lord. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I have to go down the list. Sorry. It's hard to find good little old Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and insight, and inscribe it on tablets. The one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Well, that has the same sense as what I have written of scrutinizing and investigating, and I think that's what's meant by the running to and fro. And it is answered, I think, more completely in the next question, where it says, what does it mean knowledge will increase? So the to and the fro, I think, is in relation to what Daniel is dealing with. I don't understand. And he's telling him in the end times, people will run to and fro to find understanding, and knowledge will increase. And if you look at it that way, it begins to make sense. It doesn't necessarily have to do with anything related to transportation or the fact that we have microchips now and we're technically have a whole lot more things than the people did back then. So the knowledge will increase fits together with the previous passage of those who seek to go here and there to find understanding of Daniel's God-given prophecy. That is their effort to diligently find the meaning of his visions, and that knowledge will be increased, or simply the knowledge given here or presented here will increase or be better understood. I hope it is for us, isn't it? That's the very thing that we've been doing. This is, of course, what we do here in this study, and we've had the privilege of seeing and understanding things today because I believe we're near the end that could not be understood in Daniel's sealed up day. So all of these things, and in that sense, we're without excuse, right? Isn't it amazing that the Bible is telling us so many wonderful things about why things are happening the way they're happening and the time in which we live? And what is the majority of the professing church trying to do? A bunch of self-centered, silly stuff about having your best life and self-esteem and feel good about yourself and go to church and get some kind of warm fuzzy or else, you know, get some principles that'll help you, you know, be happier during the week or something else. That's just, and most of that's just a bunch of psychology and stuff like that. When we have the true and the living God that's in charge of everything that's taking place, the sovereign of this world and of time. And he's told us about the foolish world in which we live and how things are going, why things are doing the way they're doing and what's going to happen. And it's just, anyway, I think that is so precious if we have the right attitude in view to the time in which we live. I know things can also get very tough, but that's the reason God has told us these things, so that we'll hang in there, right? Doesn't that make sense? He who perseveres to the end, that's the one that will be blessed. Perseverance is a very important doctrine, and that perseverance is built on a knowledge of what God has promised that he will do. And that includes all of our personal suffering and everything else that we go through. All these trials and tribulations in this life, they're going to pass away. If we're in Christ Jesus, it won't matter. But it's tough right at the moment, but it won't matter, because he's told us what he'll do. He'll never leave us or forsake us. All you read the end of you know, something like Romans chapter 8, so encouraging. What can separate you from the love of Christ? He's talking about his own there. Nothing. You're going through all these problems? He's just proving through you that you're his. And boy, I mean, once the resurrection, the rapture takes place, and you're in this glorified body, and you're in a completely different realm with Christ, it's almost like, who cares? Who cares? You know, that's what we're living for. Okay, I'm almost out of time. How does this passage relate to 12 verse 9? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed until the end time. Well, I'll just answer that. Obviously, it's very connected to it. And again, I think very important. And it's particularly important to recognize this verse in light of what we've been told many times by those who have encountered who flatly reject the pre-millennial view of the Bible, or the fact that God has clearly promised a kingdom of which Israel would be at the center of that kingdom. And that's what all of this is about. It goes all the way back to Abraham when he promised him, and when he told David that you, and that Davidic covenant, that your seed, which is Christ, will reign and rule forever on the throne, you know, of the throne of David, which is that same throne of Israel, the same throne of Jacob, and so forth. So this clearly promised kingdom of which God chose Israel to give us the Messiah, to give us the Word of God, and to give us the people, that chosen people that he would use in the world, this little group of Jews that would be despised, to be the people that would do this, and ultimately through them would rule and reign eternally. Of course, those of us Gentiles are grafted into that too, Romans chapter 11. So it's a wonderful thing. But it also, you need to understand and see that many people don't understand that or don't see that. They don't see that in Scripture. They think the church has replaced Israel, and most of the preaching and teaching that has taken place is the fact that all those promises that were made, literal promises to Israel, are fulfilled spiritually in the life of the church. Now, I don't know what those... that I grew up with 50 years ago plus, or 60, or whatever, I don't know what they do with the times in which we live, because they were preaching that the church is going to bring in the kingdom of God. That was what that spiritually meant. Well, where is that kingdom today? That's a pretty pathetic mess. And that's actually what the Bible has told us things would be. Be like the days of Noah. And that's what we have. So I hope that you see this passage destroys the attitude of a literal interpretation that cannot be true because many, or if not most, of the learned fathers of the faith early in the church age did not see it, could not see it, did not understand it, rejected any kind of a literal thing because Israel was gone, it was off the chart, and so this had to be referring to the church, and they created a whole system of doctrine around that, and that many hang to today, despite what God has done in raising up Israel right in front of their face. And I just reminded that we don't have to help God out with some sort of an alternate plan. It is always interesting that this very passage cannot be seen by many. It should be referring to this very thing that I am talking about. And in saying that, I know that none of us are perfect in our interpretation of the word. We're all struggling. So I'm not trying to be puffed up about that in any sense. I hope you realize that I'm not. And we learn from many and we read what they think. But more than anything about reading what other men think, including myself, what are we supposed to be doing? Following Christ, following the Word of God. We're all responsible to understand what this Word says individually, and we're all responsible to measure what goes into our head and sticks, and what we believe within ourselves. Not because somebody else said it. We're not going to be able to stand before God in our accountability and say, well, so-and-so misled me. It's all his fault. You know, it's like Adam, you know, it's that woman you gave me. You know, that won't work, will it? Not at all. Okay, we're out of time. Any comments before we close down? Yes, ma'am, Janice? She goes to church for what, did you say?
Fellowship.
Oh, fellowship. Okay. Well, I'm thankful that John MacArthur and David Jeremiah are out there, and I listen to them too. But it's what I said this morning out of 1 Timothy 3. That the purpose of the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And, you know, it kind of makes you wonder, well, what kind of fellowship is that? I want to be around people that have their spiritual life and head on straight. Not that any of us are perfect, but that, I don't know. Right. Well, that's one of the things that happens is the truth is a narrow way, right? It is. And it's not, you know, I'm not trying to say Jeremiah has a big church and so does John MacArthur, huge. But generally speaking, the truth narrows it down to the few that want to get serious about things. And if you want to, you know, bring a big crowd in, you gotta tickle ears and water things down and get engaged in a lot of things that really aren't befitting the Lord Jesus Christ. And what people need is the truth. They need the truth that sets men free. They need to know who they really are and what they need in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, I've had to wrestle over the years with our little church here because we don't draw a crowd. But I'm happy and content. I'm, you know, I have to be. Well, I'm thankful for the truth. And I've had the privilege, even in my tenure here, of seeing people grow in Christ and change. Yeah, I know. They want to be religious and know they're going to heaven, but they don't really want to get too serious about it. Because actually, when you get too serious about it, it gets a little troubling. You know, it really is. It gets a little troubling because we see ourselves as we really are. All right. Yes, sir, Ed. The knowledge of what was being revealed to Daniel would increase. That's what he's, that's the context of this, and that's why he says seal it up to the end times. He's saying that the to and fro and all of that is related to how individuals at the appropriate time would search it out. And that's what we're doing. You won't find these deep answers in one corner of the Bible. You have to understand the whole package, and you have to be able to put it together, and you have to everything has to be in context, and it has to be understood as you put verse against verse and situation against situation throughout the Word of God, and then the picture starts coming together. It's like painting by numbers or something. But that's what he's referring to. I think undoubtedly he's referring to the fact that Daniel, that this knowledge will be given at the appropriate time. So you seal it up right now. You're not expected to understand it right now. And of course, Daniel was writing ultimately the Word of God, wasn't he? Which abides forever. So what he wrote 2,500 years ago is really good for us right now, even though he was in an entirely different culture and situation. Does that make sense? All right, let me close this in prayer, please. Father, thank you for your word and how wonderful it is to be in it with your people and to have these kinds of discussions that are so much more meaningful than a lot of chit-chat that goes on about things that don't matter. Father, we love thee and we love thy word. Help us in our just daily walk to find our comfort, our peace in you, to wait upon you, to look to you, Father, to serve you in our time. And give us understanding, we pray, that we would help others to know the truth and that they too would be set free. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.